Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born in the town of Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. For that's why we gather tonight. We remember the act of God to send his Son into the world to be born of Mary and to be our Savior. This night we join in carols and scripture readings to remember the lengths of God's love for you and for his creation. For all the people who are caught up in the darkness, caught up in sin, God arrives to show his love, his mercy, and his grace. It's in the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that the Savior of the world enters in so that he could show his care for the world he loves, for all of creation, to win them back to him, to his Father, and to claim you as his own. This night, we gather to remember the birth of our Savior, Son of God become flesh, the majesty of God present in a child, and the King of all creation, all of God made and unseen and unseen, who is just present in this small, somewhat insignificant child who's born to Mary and a carpenter named Joseph. We're so accustomed to the story of Christmas Day that the awe and splendor of Christ's birth can sometimes be missed, I think. Behind all the familiarity and busyness of Christmas festivities, it sometimes can be old hat. But maybe this year, given our situation and the changes in the circumstances of our life, perhaps tonight we will think again and anew about the weirdness of the Son of God to be born in human flesh and how that amazing reality influences our simple and what may seem insignificant lives here even today. Because God, the Creator, who is far beyond our comprehension, we can't understand him. And we might forget sometimes that God is God and we are not. God and me do not make two. What I mean is that God is, as Creator, is so other that to even make a comparison between God and me, I, a simple creature, is nothing short of impossible. God is God, and I am not. God is Creator and is so far beyond anything we see or perceive that you and I are unable to know who God is, what he does, and why he does things. Only when God inserts himself and shows us what he is up to by speaking to his creatures, by performing signs, sending prophets, and finally in his Son, do we actually know who this God is. The nearest comparison I can think of to the otherness of God is like an author. Or much better, probably a screenplay writer. Because a screenplay writer writes the story, fills in the place with characters, and the characters are actors in a play, and they have no idea or no knowledge of who the author or the screenplay writer is. The characters are simply living out the story that the author has created. It means that the characters in the story have no sense of who this author is unless the author himself inserts into the story. In a way, that's exactly what we see God doing. Of course, the metaphor itself has its limitations, for God is still beyond all of that. But it's in this reality that makes Christmas so incredible for us. The creatures whom God created rebelled and broke away so that we could decide how to live and prosper in the world rather than in the manner in which God created for us. While God spoke and guided his chosen people through his creatures, through his means like judges, prophets, and messengers, he even revealed himself by angels through his commands and promises of the scriptures. And yet God saw the need to show his care and love further by sending his own Son the Son of God, to affirm, to save, and to bring about the renewal of the creation, of his story. That's what the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about for us tonight. This world matters, and you matter. In spite of your disobedience, your sins, your shortcomings, God came to call you, to win you, and bring you back to himself. Part of the problem in the story of man is that sin, evil, and death still abound. Because as we were given responsibility to rule and reign over the earth, we found security and comfortability within our own creations than in the creation that God had already laid before us. You think you're owed more, that you deserve better, that you perhaps even live as if the life you are born into is not the life you asked for. And why should it be? You experience pain and heartache like everyone else, hurt and suffering. You see injustice. You see pride take over people's lives. You see tyranny ruin our whole experience of life. And worst of all, you see the threat of death rear its ugly head by destroying people you love, by limiting your own life goals and your own ambitions, or simply by destroying a relationship that used to be so dear to you. It's easy to see why you feel the need to progress and push forward to godlike assurances, because everything also all seems to be failing around us. Unfortunately, yours and my stories are tainted by selfishness, pride, and a desire to ascend ourselves to the place of God and be our own author. But the problem is we can't accomplish that task. No matter how hard we try, how many concessions we might even make, the comfortability of life and godlike assurances will never be achieved because of this truth, that God is God and you are not. As painful as that reality is, and our own experiences can be, human hope, human desires, creature hopes, creaturely desires, tries to escape the life given or take God's place as the author of reality. But to truly experience the majesty of God is to experience God's fragility, to find him working in the most unlikely places. The stable is simple and ordinary. The cross is offensive and degrading. But it's right in these places that we experience the majesty and love of God for his creation and for you. You are fragile. You are simple, ordinary. And for some of you, the strengths and talents and vision might be fading. But it's in these places that God does his best work. Just look at the story of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary are placed before you as faithful people of God who are simply looking to begin their marriage and life together. Yet their life is disrupted by a messenger from God who speaks to them of the promised Messiah they've been waiting for to come to them and directly through them be with them. And Mary heeds the angel's words, but Joseph is thrown in confusion over what is the proper course of action for himself, either announce the perceived infidelity to the community and bring shame to her, or quietly and lovingly remove himself as not to cause her any shame or unwarranted guilt. Joseph chooses to do the latter when he's stopped by the assurance of a messenger of God that what is happening is part of God's story and that Joseph is now tasked with the responsibility to care for his betrothed and raise the Son of God. How incredible that God affirms the creaturely life of simple marriage. Then as not to add to the already complicated situation of Mary and Joseph, the foreign government issues a mandate for all to be registered and counted for a census. Joseph and pregnant Mary must travel from their home in Nazareth to the place of Joseph's birth. Can you imagine the government mandating your life? But Mary and Joseph listen and follow through. They travel to Bethlehem, and upon their arrival, you might imagine that they're met with the confusion and disarray, because it seems like when the government lays out orders, that happens. But amidst the crowd, they find their place of residence, and instead of staying within the common home, for there's no room, they're moved to the stable. And for this time, the stable, we shouldn't see it as we might tend to think about, where the innkeeper's place is packed to the gills, and so they throw him out in the barn to stay there. No, the stable is more simple and practical. It's very much a fitting place when there's an influx of people in your town. And it provided a private place for Mary to give birth. Sure, having animals nearby is not the ideal place to give birth, but our sensitivities to cleanliness should not blind us to the conditions of the time. At least they had some privacy from the hustle and bustle of the residents in the inn nearby. Now, the picture we get and the way we should see the birth of our Lord is actually rather ordinary, rather simple. And for the Son of God, the Word of God, incredibly condescending and demeaning. Yet it is how God desired it to happen. Because it's exactly in this fashion that we see and experience God Himself affirming and blessing our ordinary lives. Imagine Mary and Joseph sitting with their child in the craziness of the world around them, and the child they look upon is the Lord God, the King of creation, the author of life, cooing and lying wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. This picture is the life for you and me. For just as Jesus Christ is our Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, God affirms our creaturely lives here. He comes to restore His people into the proper way of living. And that is life in His creation as God's creatures, to live the life God has given to us. And here we can see in Mary and Joseph a life of a family. But further, we see that in Christ that God loves His creation, and it is through these trite and insignificant circumstances the King of creation is born, that God sees the life of His creatures truly filled. For as 1 John tells us, God is love. And if God is love, for you to love is to live by faith in what God has revealed to you in Jesus Christ. To live the place He has put you to be. We ought to be concerned with what happens while we live today. For that is the mission of Christ, to restore the creation, to forgive sins and defeat the darkness of death. For the cross and the manger are made out of the same wood. And Jesus Christ's life work to break the temptations and bonds of death that we so desperately wish to have control of and escape are only truly escaped and broken free when we see our lives living in faith in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Some people say of some temporal suffering, of some unfortunate suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven once attained will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory." What Lewis means is that the ordinary and somewhat insignificant places God has placed you in may at times feel meaningless or worthless, especially when things don't go your way. But when Jesus Christ comes, He changes it all. He makes you see that the very places that you're in is part of God's gift, and that God cares and loves his creation, and he wants you to take a part in it. Once we start seeing our life through the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ, then all the ordinary and even unfortunate realities we are struck with start to reveal to us God's glory and his promises for the creation, that it will be renewed. Mary and Joseph give us that picture. Because I doubt the events of Jesus Christ's birth were in the cards at all for them. I suspect they had no intentions of raising the Son of God, let alone be forced to travel. Yet by faith, they see the glory of God at work in their seemingly ordinary lives. For before them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sleeps. And it's in this Creator who became flesh to be in his creation that we experience exactly how we're supposed to live. As one of God's loving children who shows love to one another. While we live today, we should be concerned with how we live because God thinks it matters. I don't know what suffering you're going through aside from the way COVID has made life uncertain. I don't know if someone is missing from Christmas that makes this holiday hurt more. And I don't know what realities of life cause you to question whether there's anything left that is meaningful. But I do know that God thinks you matter because he sent his Son and he's claimed you as his own. I know God thinks what you do in life matters because the Son of God affirms your creaturely life by living it among us, and he understands. Sometimes Christians are given bad press because we're portrayed as people who don't want to be a part of this world and we are waiting to be taken back to heaven. But you believe in the resurrection of the body. And you believe the world does matter because God created it and he called it good. Let the remembrance of Jesus Christ's birth remind you that God is at work in you and in this life today. And when Jesus Christ returns to save, to restore, and resurrect his people, remember that the Son of God will come back in his human body. For that's how much God loves his creation. And that's how much he loves you. In Jesus Christ, amen.